Good morning, Grove Park Chapel, and visitors and guests. In God's Word, as we just heard a presentation about, we read this morning in the Gospel of John, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And if we skip down to verse 14, it tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Thank you, John. Your Bibles are open to John chapter 1. I invite you to take out your green outline. Not far from the banks of the River Thames, a group of men crowded into a small chamber within the cloisters of Westminster Abbey. It's hot and muggy and loud from the din of so many voices in a small space, but the spirit of excitement and accomplishment they all share drowns out any discomfort. After 4 years of intensive work, these 54 linguists, writers, and scholars have gathered to assemble their final product before publication. The book, the Bible, the year 1611. So begins a recent article on the King James Version of the Bible. Earlier this month, May 2nd, to be exact, marked the 400th anniversary of the publication of the Bible known originally as the Authorized Version. Friends and foe alike acknowledge that this translation is the most important book ever published in the English language. Not only is it the best-selling and most read book of all time, with close to 1 billion copies being sold since 1611, it's also the most influential book of all time. God has used the King James Version of his word to impact the world in revolutionary ways, and it has stood the test of time after 400 years. It's the Bible that those of us my age and older grew up with. It's the version from which I memorized nearly all of the verses I memorized in my lifetime. And though I read a lot of different versions, and there are some very good modern translations available today, including the English Standard Version, which is gaining popularity, I still preach from the New King James Version, which maintains the beauty of the KJV while updating some of the words that have become archaic after 400 years. The KJV is clearly a product of God's great providence and divine timing. But how did such an incredible translation come to light in only 4 short years? The answer? Teamwork. The King James translation is truly a product of collaboration. Elizabeth had died in 1603, ending an era, the Elizabethan era, the golden age of England's monarchy. She died without a child, and James VI of Scotland was crowned James I, King of England and Scotland. Elizabeth and James were very different, and a new monarch on the throne made an ideal time for change. English settlers had crossed the Atlantic to colonize the New World, and on May 14, 1607, established the Jamestown colony on the banks of the Chesapeake Bay in Virginia. That same year, King James appointed 54 of the greatest minds in England to work on a version of the Bible that would be available for all English-speaking peoples. These men were divided into 6 teams and feverishly worked on their appointed chapters and books all over the country, from Oxford to Cambridge to Westminster Abbey, where it was eventually all put together. And yet, yes, that's the same church where the world watched William and Catherine get married 3 weeks ago. The impact of this text upon the world cannot be overstated. For the first time, there was a standardized version, English version of the Bible that was not only used in church services, but was now also available to the common man. And this was revolutionary, for up until this time, only the church had access to Scripture. But due to the availability of the KJV, the Bible became the focal point of many homes. Children learned to read and write from its text. And with the growth of the British Empire, God's word was spread throughout the world as the KJV made its way on ships across the seas to places like India, China, and the Americas. I'll say much more about the KJV anniversary and upcoming messages this year. But today we honor and support the work of the Gideons who alone, during their 100 plus years of ministry, have distributed 1.5 billion copies of God's word in more than 190 countries, as you just heard, with the vast majority of the English copies being the KJV. For several Sundays over the past 6 months, we've looked at reasons why we can totally trust that English copy of the Bible that you hold in your lap. I don't have time to review those reasons this morning. All the messages are available on the website. But I want to briefly add one more reason to the list. We can trust the written word because of the living word. We noted in our last installment of the series that Jesus verified the truthfulness of Scripture in every way that he could. We saw that he believed the history of the Old Testament, lending his authority to the Old Testament accounts, persons, miracles, often denied by Bible critics today, like Jonah, for example. He referred to those accounts as matters of fact and used them as foundations for future expectations. He accepted the authority of the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament to settle disputes. He insisted that what the Scripture said, God said. He approved the conduct of the Old Testament, affirming the Old Testament as the guidebook for conduct and values, Matthew 4 and following. He lived his life on earth in submission to his Father's will as revealed and recorded in the Old Testament, which was the Bible of his day. He affirmed the prophecies of the Old Testament, insisting that Old Testament prophecies must and would be fulfilled. And he understood and taught that many of those prophecies spoke and pointed to him. He verified the inerrancy of the Old Testament, insisting that the Scripture as a whole or in part could not be broken. He insisted that his words, not just his thoughts, would never pass away. He insisted that the accuracy of the Old Testament extended to the use of a pronoun. He insisted that even the tense of a verb was so important and accurate that a major doctrine could be based upon it, Matthew 22. He insisted that not the smallest letter or the least stroke would disappear from the law until everything was fulfilled, Matthew 5:18. And he pre-authenticated the writing of the New Testament before he died. He promised his apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them after he returned to heaven. He instructed them that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and remind them of everything that he had said to them, John 14. He told them that the Spirit would testify about him, and they also would testify about him because they had been with him from the beginning, John 15. He assured them that the Spirit would guide them into all truth, would tell them what is yet to come, and would bring glory to Christ by taking from what is his and making it known to them. He affirmed that he gave to his apostles the words that the Father gave him, John 17. And he prayed for future believers who would believe in him through the message of his apostles. And that's us. We've read the New Testament. We've trusted Christ because of the truth of the message and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said ahead of time that that's what would happen. Over and over, in every imaginable way, Christ, who is the living word, verified the truthfulness and reliability of the Bible, which is the written word. And I just want to show you as quickly as I can that the Savior and the Scripture have many similarities. And I've listed them for you. I've listed 9. I'm not saying that that's exhaustive. You could probably find some more if you'd set your mind to it this week. But fact is, that was all I could fit on the front and back of this outline. And so here they are. Ready? We're going to move. First, both are called the Word. You see those references I've given you. I wrote it out to save time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John read it for us, John chapter 1. That's referring to Christ. But the Scripture is also called the Word, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Both are called the Word of God. In Revelation 19:13, we see Jesus coming back at the second coming. We're told he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Scripture also, of course, in many, many places is called the Word of God. I list there for you Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Both are the truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't just a source of truth, he is the truth, and so is the Scripture. Jesus himself prayed in the garden in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Both the living word and the written word. Both are eternal. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus, being divine, is eternal. Starting back in Micah 5:2, that prophecy about his birth in Bethlehem, we're told that he is the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And the scripture, existing in the mind of God before it was written down, is also eternal. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Both are called the light. Jesus said in John, or it was said of Jesus in John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And of course, he said himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. The scripture also is the light. Psalm 119:05 is one verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Both the written and the living word are the source of spiritual life. The Savior said, or it was said of him in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He invited people to come to him that they might have life. He said, the reason I've come is that you might have life and have it abundantly. The scripture also is the source of spiritual life. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. A transaction took place in your spirit the moment you put your trust in Christ. The Spirit of God, using the Word of God, brought about a new life within you. Your spirit was regenerated. You were made alive. You were born again. The Word of God did that. Both are the agent of creation. We're told in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth. But we're told in the New Testament that it was God the Son who was the agent of creation. John 1:3, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Also in Romans 11, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, we have the same testimony. We're also told that the scripture, the word of God, is the agent of creation. Genesis 1, 3, 6, and 9, and so on. And God said. And David in Psalm 33 gives his divine affirmation to the text of Genesis 1 when he says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of him by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, he commanded and they stood fast. He spoke and it was done. Both are conceived by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her, in the fullest explanation we have of the miraculous conception, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that thing which is born of you will be called the Son of God. Now, he didn't start to exist then. He was the divine God the Son, who in that great miracle became a fertilized egg in the womb of his mother, taking from his mother a human nature, bringing with him a divine nature. Totally unique. No one else like that in the universe. But she was with child of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused the conception in her womb without a human father. And we're told that the Holy Spirit conceived the scripture. He's the author, the divine author of every word of scripture. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. And finally, and we could add to this, but again, this is all the time and space we've got, both are divine and human, fully human, fully divine. Every word of scripture was written down by a human being. 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, writing in three different languages, different places, different educational background, all of them guided by the Holy Spirit, so that in the end product, when they put their pen down, what they had written was exactly what the Spirit of God wanted written. We call that inspiration. Both human and divine. So is Christ. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isaiah said there would be no guile in his mouth. John, Peter, and Paul all testify that he did no sin. How about the scripture? Jesus himself said the scripture cannot be broken because it is God's word, because it comes from him. We believe that the Bible in its original autographs were totally without error, totally infallible and inerrant. and that God has providentially guided in the translation process so that the Bible in your lap is totally trustworthy and reliable. Patrick Henry, a devout Christian whom I fully expect to see in heaven one day, famously said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He also said, quote, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed," end of quote. I fully agree. But appreciating the Bible and even studying and learning the Bible is not enough. God gave us his word that we might obey it, that we might have our minds transformed by its truth, Romans 12:2, yield to its authority in every area of our life and obey it fully. The psalmist in the great Bible psalm, Psalm 119, says, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Every word, every line, every paragraph, important. Not just the thoughts, but the words themselves, and he expects us to obey them. And we as followers of Jesus Christ believe and obey the Bible, even when it's becoming increasingly unpopular to do so in our secular culture, because the Bible has the same authority as God has. If I received a letter from the governor and told me I was to appear at a certain place on a certain date, that letter would have the same authority as if the governor came to my front door and gave me that information in person. And when we read what God says about hot topic items like the sanctity of life in regards to abortion or euthanasia or stem cell research, or the sanctity of marriage in regards to gay marriage or divorce, or the sanctity of human sexuality in regards to fornication or adultery or homosexual conduct, or the sanctity of truth in regards to absolute truth versus relativism, or the exclusiveness of salvation in regards to Christ being the only way versus the pluralistic idea of many ways to God, or the creation evolution debate in regards to whether God created everything by his spoken word or blind chance through long evolutionary processes. When we read what God says on any of these issues, then we are bound to believe what he has written, what he says, and to refrain from twisting or distorting or ignoring what he says. You say, well, why is that so important? Because if we can't believe what he says on these topics, though what he says may contradict the intellectual elites of our day, then on what basis can we believe what he says about our salvation, about sins forgiven, about the assurance of what happens to us when we die, about what happens to our loved ones when they die? The Savior and the Scripture have many similarities, but let me leave you with this truth. The Savior lends the Scripture his sovereign authority. Two thoughts here and we're done. First, Christ teaches us that we cannot question the authority and accuracy of the written word without casting doubt upon the character and thought and truthfulness of the living word. To find fault with the Bible requires that you find fault with Christ, because he unquestionably claimed that it was true and reliable. We either confess him or deny him on this issue, and sadly, even some notable leaders who are supposedly within the evangelical camp are denying him by disputing what he says about the truth of Scripture. And he warns in Matthew 10, "Whoever confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Second, he teaches us that we can confidently believe and obey every word of the written word because the living word verified its truthfulness. He said in Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And that's good news, because we will pass from this life. Today marks the 41st anniversary of my maternal grandmother's death. She was born in 1895. Died on May 22nd, 1970, at the age of 75. She was a little woman about 5 feet tall that I've told you about, who conceived and bore and raised 16 children on a tobacco farm. I remember her love for God's word, and she died trusting that God and his word, believing that he was telling her the truth when he told her what happened to her sins at Calvary 2,000 years ago. When he told her that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high and had prepared a place for her and was interceding for her and one day would take her to be with him, she died believing that. As I mentioned earlier, we lost two longtime members of this church family within a week, Rusty on May 13th and Sam on May 19th. And when I shared in Rusty's funeral this past Monday, and I'll share in Sam's memorial service on Tuesday, I'm so thankful that anytime I do that, I can give a sure word about life and death, about salvation and eternal life, about heaven and assurance and the finished work of Jesus Christ, that I can tell the people who are still living, one day this will be you or me. And you have to be prepared for that day. And the only way you can be prepared, according to the Bible, is not by just doing the best you can or hoping for the best or being sincere, but it is through personal faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection as the only payment for our sins and the only access we have to God or heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. And we need to believe that, and we can believe it because Jesus verified it for us. And that's important for some of you this week, as several of you or your loved ones will face tests or surgery. He promised to be with you. He promised he would never leave you. He promised to work all things together for good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. He promised to always have your best interest in mind. And you can absolutely trust him on that. You have Jesus, the living word, to verify that the written word is true. Do you know him? The one who died that you might have life. He loves you. He gave himself for you. And if you've never trusted him, what a great time to give your heart to Christ. Let's stand with heads bowed. Chris is going to come and lead us in a closing song. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this is your time. I'll be up here as we sing. I'll be in the foyer when we're done. If I can help you in any way, I'd love to take the scripture and say, this is how you can know that you have eternal life. Maybe you already know what you need to do. You just need to do it. You need to reach out by faith and put your trust in him. Or maybe you need to trust him for something that's going on in your life. Some of you need a job. Maybe there are other needs only you and the Lord are aware of. Some of you are facing surgery this week. Some of you have loved ones who are going through tests. Some of you are still dealing with bereavement. Whatever it is, you can trust that when the Lord makes you a promise, he will keep it. You have God's word on it. And I invite you as we sing, if you need to come and pray, this altar is always open. Whatever the need is, obey the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for our Savior who verifies it. We thank you for the privilege we have of being involved in getting that word out to people all over the world who don't currently have a copy. Lord, we have many copies, but far too often they sit on the shelf. Help us to be faithful in reading and studying and learning and obeying your word. We pray for any who might need to give their heart to Christ today. May this be the day we ask for Jesus' sake.